here. Can I just say a special thanks to Mark, Kathy, Ian, and my lovely wife, Maria, for all their special help last night in setting up and packing up for the movie nights. It was a great night, but yeah, thanks to them. Now, Jeff Buckley was an American musician. He released one album called Grace, but he died on May 29, 1997, and he was only 31 years old. He still had a whole career of producing more and more albums. He was through producing his second album, but didn't get to finish it off. He decided to go for a swim in the Wolf River in Tennessee, fully clothed, and he drowned. The water was where he would meet his death. Alain Delord was a French sailor who went on a solo trip with his yacht. After 3 months on his journey, the raging seas pounded his yacht and overturned his yacht. He had to abandon the yacht, got the life raft out, and within the life raft, he sent a distress call, and a cruise liner had to turn around and come and rescue him after 3 days. The water was where he would be saved. Now, Jonah's thrown into the water, but the water will not be his grave. God comes to save Jonah by using a big fish. This is the great miracle of life, that God comes to save us. And God uses this experience of salvation to teach Jonah a few things. And because we are like Jonah, God has a few things to teach us as well. Now, the problem we have with this salvation story is the big fish. We got to talk about the big fish in the room. Pardon the joke. We hear how Jonah's swallowed by a big fish. He's in the belly of a big fish for 3 days. He's still alive and he's conscious while in the fish. It's smelly, it's cramped, it's dark. And here's Jonah praying and thanking God for saving him. And we just think it's not possible. And there's some of us here who just can't get past the big fish. We're not going to learn the lessons that God wants to teach us because we think it's not physically possible. And I want to say to us that whether it's physically possible for someone to be swallowed by a big fish and survive doesn't matter. Even if we can't find a human story of someone who has survived being swallowed by a big fish, doesn't matter. All we need to do is follow the explanation given to us here. God provided the fish. God kept Jonah alive. God commanded the fish to take Jonah to dry land. God commanded the fish to vomit Jonah. God is doing a miracle, and God can use a big fish to achieve his purposes of saving Jonah. And this shouldn't surprise us. The God we believe in is the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God over the sea and the land, the God who created all the sea creatures, the God over the wind and the waves, and the God who is so sovereign and in control of this universe that he can command a fish to do his will. I don't know if you've seen David Attenborough's the commercial for his new series called Africa. It took 4 years to produce, and some of the images are amazing, and one of them is of this amazing, huge lion perched on the rock. Just looks fantastic, and it has this close-up of sweat or water dripping from the mighty tooth of this lion. And you can hear David's voice saying, "There is no other place in the world where you get to see the awesome majesty of Mother Nature on display." And it's simply not true. We ought not to believe it, for God is the one who gives birth and nourishes and uses all living things to achieve his purposes. And God, out of his grace and mercy, provides a great fish to save Jonah. Can you imagine you were Jonah in the water and you got eaten by a big fish? What would you expect to happen? If you get eaten by a sea creature, you expect to die. But Jonah finds that he's still alive. And Jonah's thinking, "I should be dead, but I'm still alive. God is keeping me alive. God is saving me. God is my savior." In the movie Jaws, the main character in that movie is the terrifying 8-meter great white shark. In Jonah, the main character, is not the big fish, not even Jonah himself, but the living God who creates and saves. And he should be the main character in our life as well. So these are the facts. God provides a fish. The fish swallows Jonah. The fish vomits Jonah onto dry land. It kind of reads like a news report. God saves Jonah from drowning by a big fish. That's the headline. But at the heart of this salvation story is Jonah's testimony. It comes in the form of a thanksgiving prayer. And in that prayer, he looks back on his experience of being saved from the water. He tells us what it's like. How did it feel? What did he do? The first thing we see is that Jonah is facing death. The raging seas and waters are threatening his life. Here's how he puts it. Verse 2, from deep in the realm of the dead. Verse 5, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Verse 6, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away. Jonah's starting at the top of the ocean, struggling to keep his head above water. The raging seas and ocean are pounding him, and he starts to sink to the bottom of the ocean. And as he goes further and further and further down, his life is slipping away. And maybe his whole life starts to flash before his eyes. He's close to death. This is the end of Jonah. And in verse 3, he says, "You, God, hurled me into the depths." Is that right? Was it God who hurled Jonah into the ocean? If you go back to chapter 1, it was the sailors from the ship who threw Jonah in the water. But Jonah knows that God is in control, and he was using the sailors to put Jonah in the water. God's in control, and Jonah knows that he deserves to be there as punishment for his disobedience. It is Jonah's own sin which is dragging him down into his death. He brought this situation upon himself. The particular sin for Jonah was that he tried to control and manipulate God. And so God now comes and takes the control away from Jonah. Jonah's left completely helpless and powerless. And God brings Jonah to the absolute limit of human possibility to show Jonah how much he needs God. The lesson for Jonah is that he needs God more than God needs Jonah. We might not drink Red Bull, but we certainly live by the Red Bull motto. The only limit is the one you set yourself. We think sky's the limit. We think there is no limit to what we can achieve and what we deserve. But we can't do anything without God. We can't breathe. We can't work. We can't escape death. We need God for all of life. But sometimes we forget. Sometimes we think we can do it all on our own. Sometimes we think we can take all control into our own hands. And when that happens, sometimes God takes us to the limit of what is human possible so that we can turn back and trust in God. Take my hand for an example. The last 7 years, there's been one big stress in our family's life. And I said this year to my wife and my family, this year, I would like it to be stress-free. I would like there not to be one big stress in my life. And here I am, with plaster on my right hand. Hey, not a big stress, worse situations in people's lives, but it's 2 or 3 months of a hassle and a nuisance that I don't need in my life. It takes me twice as long to do things now. I was in the hospital putting this on and thinking, I'm 39, I shouldn't be getting the plaster, these are my children. Should be getting the plaster, not me. I was making coffee this morning, trying to put it down with my left hand. The coffee went everywhere. My trousers were full of coffee. People making jokes about it. They're saying, you're feeling pretty blue today, Stephen. Not good. It's not funny. It's not funny at all. But it's not something that I need to be dealing with for the next 2 or 3 months. See? I thought I was in control of my life. I thought I could take control and say, yes, I can make sure that I'll have a stress-free life. But sometimes God takes us to the limit of what is humanly possible so that we learn the lesson that we need God more than he needs us. What limits have we hit in our life where we need to trust in God? Have we hit the limits of where we think that work and family will give us ultimate satisfaction, well, we need to trust in God. Have we hit the limit of our age where things aren't the same as they used to? We can't run as fast as we could. We need to trust in God. Have we hit the limit of our ability to control our life, to control other people? And we realize we're not in control. We need to trust in God. Have we hit the limit of our health, which is starting to fail us, and we realize that we need to trust in God? Have we hit the limits where we can't change our sinful behavior and our sinful hearts, that we've tried so hard, and we realize that we need to turn and trust in God? What limit have we hit? And when we hit that limit, are we ready to turn and trust in God? We need God more than he needs us. Out of his distress, Jonah turns back to God in prayer. This is the first sign of repentance, the first sign of Jonah facing God again. Verse 2, beautiful words. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Jonah calls to God, God answers. Jonah cries for help, God listens. Jonah prayed, and God answered. Shall we move on? Fairly simple, straightforward, not much there. Don't do that. This is the heart of Jonah's testimony. This is how he got saved. He turned to the living God in prayer. He called on his name. Prayer was his lifeline. Prayer was his lifeblood. Prayer should be our lifeline to God. This is not some deathbed conversion for Jonah. This isn't the first time he's repenting and turning back to God. He's a believer like us who's messed up, and he turns back to God seeking help from him. And we should be seeking help from our great God on our knees. It's remarkable. It's amazing what happens. With such simple words, Jonah can pray to God and ask, God, help me. God, save me. God, forgive me. God, get me out of this mess. And God comes running. God comes to meet Jonah in his distress. God comes acting to save Jonah, responding to his prayer. Jonah stuffed up big time, but Jonah still believes in God. Jonah's still clinging onto the one true living God. Jonah believes that God's the creator of the heaven and earth. Jonah believes that he's in control of the land and the sea. Jonah believes that God is present everywhere. He confesses it to be true. He tells others that it's true. And out of his belief in the one true living God, he prays to God, and God answers his prayer. I'm always telling my kids to wait. I've got 4 kids, and they all want to speak at once. I say, look, can you please wait one at a time? They don't like waiting to be heard. But God doesn't say that to us. God doesn't say, wait. God says, pray, and I'm ready to listen instantly to your prayers. We have to say it's true that God is more ready to listen to us pray to him than we are willing to talk to him. A friend of mine who works in Melbourne was trying to organize some prayer meetings so that Christians who work in the city can gather together to pray for the city of Melbourne. And he was getting frustrated and nervous because not many people were interested in praying to God. In the latest Southern Cross, it said that on average, ministers pray 4 minutes a day. Churches across Sydney try and organise prayer meetings, and the maximum number they get of the congregation is 10%, and that's at its best. I think the best way to motivate us to pray is not to look at ourselves. It's not to think of the reasons why we can't make it and all the excuses to make us feel guilty. The best thing that can motivate us to pray is to put our focus on God. To look to the God we believe in. We believe in the one true living God, the creator of heaven and earth. And when you look to that God, you realize that we're not independent people. We're not in control of our life. We're not self-sufficient people who can achieve everything. We're not subject to force and nature and luck and economics, but that our lives are lived before the living God who controls all things. Let our minds be focused on God, and I'm sure he will motivate us to pray. So let us get on the phone and talk to our great living God. God answers the call and comes and saves Jonah from his watery grave. Verse 6. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pits. Was it God who brought Jonah up from the pit? Was it God who saved him from the bottom of the ocean? The fish saved Jonah. Should Jonah be thanking the fish for saving him? No, Jonah knows that it was God who saved him from death. God comes and meets Jonah in his moment of distress, and God comes as his savior. Jonah faced the unrelenting and merciful power of the ocean, and now Jonah experiences the unrelenting and merciful power of God's grace and salvation. Jonah ran as far away from God's call as possible, and now God comes and restores Jonah into fellowship with him and gets him ready for his mission to preach to the city of Nineveh. Here is the great mercy and grace of God on display, that as we sin and disobey God, and as we turn back to God in repentance, there God meets us and restores us into fellowship with him and makes us ready to serve him once again. And like Jonah, we too can say, salvation comes from the Lord. And on that last day, when we're gathered around the throne of God and of Jesus Christ, we with everybody else will be able to say, salvation belongs to the Lord. And Jonah is full of grateful praise and thanksgiving to the God who saved him. But Jonah turns into an evangelist. Look at verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Jonah has in mind the pagan sailors who were calling to their false gods. And Jonah realizes they're worthless. They can't hear and answer his prayers. Those worthless idols can't come and save Jonah. Look at all the people around us in Sydney, obsessed with their money, sport, possessions, wealth, success, sex, and power. They're worshipping their false idols, but none of those things can hear and answer their prayers, and none of those things can save them from death. And Jonah says that everybody who clings to worthless idols is missing out on God's love for them. God wants to love them, God desires to love them and forgive them and bless them and bring them the eternal hope in Jesus Christ. But they miss out. And Jonah's testimony is to the one true living God who saves. Salvation is mocked today. Christians say, Jesus is my Savior. And people say, rubbish. I don't need a Savior. I'm fine on my own. Christian stands up and shares how Jesus saved them. And people say, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm so special. Look at me. Jesus saved me. People don't think they need saving. And people look at us and say that we are arrogant for saying that God has saved us. But at the heart of Jonah's testimony is the God who saves, and how we need salvation. Salvation is at the heart of God, and this ought to be our testimony to the dying and darkened world which worships false idols. Our testimony ought to be the God who saves. That's the story in a nutshell. Jonah calls to God and gets saved. Jonah experiences the wonderful love and grace of God. Let me finish with two application points on what it means that salvation comes from God. The first one's to do with Jesus and Jonah. Jesus compares himself to only one prophet in the Old Testament, and it's Jonah. Not the big guns, Elijah and Isaiah. Jonah. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the opponents of Jesus come up to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is in Matthew 12, you can read it, They come up to Jesus and say, show us a sign that you are from God. Give us a sign that you are the Savior. And Jesus says, I'm only going to give you one sign, and that's the sign of Jonah. Only one sign, look to Jonah. And just as Jonah was 3 days, as good as dead in the belly of the fish, and then miraculously rose again to life by God, so Jesus was in the tomb 3 days, and then miraculously rose to life by God. The only sign that Jesus is the Savior from God, the only one that he gives us, is the sign of the resurrection from the dead. The only sign that God is going to give this generation which worships false idols is the sign of salvation through the resurrection of Jesus. And whoever calls on the name of Jesus and believes that God raised him from the dead will be saved and enjoy eternal life with God forever. Our world looks for signs. Signs of the end of the world. Lightning struck St. Peter's Basilica on the same day the Pope resigned. And everyone says, it's a sign from God. Churches advertise miracles in their buildings. Come, see the signs. Christians talk about special experiences of being taken up to heaven and transported to heaven and what they've seen. And Jesus says, the only sign you need that God loves you and saves you is that Jesus died and rose again for you. Believe it to be true and be saved by God. The second application's got to do with Jonah and us. We are like Jonah. We believe in God. We can tick all the boxes. But we, like Jonah, disobey and rebel against God. We make a mess of our life. But just like Jonah, we can turn back to God and experience his loving salvation and care over our lives. That when we mess up our life, no matter how bad we mess up our life, we can know that God can come into that situation, into that mess, and save us and help us and be a presence in our life to guide us. God might not solve every single problem in this life, but he guarantees that he will solve every single problem in the next life when we experience eternal life. God's not finished with us. God's got a lot more to do through us. God is now presently saving us through Jesus Christ. God still has a plan to use us to achieve his purposes in this world. And what we need to do is practice what we preach. Salvation comes from the Lord.